From the book of Isaiah. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord. Say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I'm just a fruitless tree. Because thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Ethiopian eunuch was headed back. The trip to Jerusalem must have taken weeks, if not months, all the way from Ethiopia, or Cush, as it was called then, to Jerusalem. Such a long, treacherous journey. And for what? Why had he gone? He had heard somewhere in his past, in his sad, unfortunate past, that there was a God who was the only God. The Holy One of Israel, he was called. And so this eunuch, this person who had been separated from all family when still very young, who had been, shall we say, neutered not long afterwards, who had grown up in a palace as a servant, who'd been given more and more responsibilities and had risen further and further in the ranks as time passed, this person, without gender, without family, without a home, without a place, had gone to Israel, to Jerusalem, to God, in order just to worship, to perhaps finally find something, some place, someone that would be accepting. The story from Acts does not say what happened there in Jerusalem when the eunuch arrived, but it doesn't need to. The city that the eunuch found was the same one that is portrayed at the beginning of the book of Acts and the one portrayed at the end of the Gospel of Luke, a place ruled by a religious establishment that cared more about purity than charity, one that cared more about being right than being righteous, one that cared more about maintaining its power than it did about serving those in need. Jesus had come into that city, and within a week he had been killed. It was not what the Ethiopian eunuch had expected. Undoubtedly, as the eunuch had walked toward the temple, the guards had stopped him. One look at this person, one glance at this person, and it was clear he did not belong. Black as a starless night, a smooth, round, hairless face that had never seen a razor, legs and arms that were too long for the torso, a common trait in eunuchs, a soft, melodious voice, silky, soft robes. Clearly this person, this thing, could not enter the temple complex. Perhaps they mocked the eunuch. If we let you in, where would you go? The court of the men or the court of the women? Oh, how they must have laughed. A priest finally arrived and told the eunuch that the holy law, the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, was quite clear. It was quite clear that the eunuch could not approach the holy temple because of their disfigurement. The temple must remain holy. And the trip had been so long. Probably the eunuch had tried to explain. All he wanted to do was to worship. He didn't want trouble. He wasn't making a statement. He only wanted to worship. But no, the guards and the priests were clear. The eunuch had no place, no place here. And so this person, with no gender, no family, no home, no power, no place, was heading back to Ethiopia, back to a place that was no home. As the donkeys slowly walked and as the driver of the chariot called to them and pulled the reins and guided them, the eunuch sat in the back and read out loud. Perhaps the scroll of the prophet Isaiah had been on the trip from the beginning. Perhaps the eunuch had bought it on the way out of town, a nice souvenir for his mistress, the queen. But being an intelligent and literate person, why not spend the time back in a good book? Parts of the book of the prophet were so comforting and so different from his experience at the temple court. He surely read about a God, the same Holy One of Israel that he had wanted to worship, a God who welcomes strangers and, yes, even eunuchs. Near the end of the book of Isaiah, he read, "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and do not let the eunuch say, 'I'm just a fruitless tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off." This passage he understood perfectly. This passage was about him. But then there were other passages that were murkier, more troubling. 3 chapters before that passage, the eunuch read aloud another poem from the prophet, a poem about one who was victimized without knowing what was happening, someone who was despised and rejected, someone who was humiliated and deprived of justice. Well, that one sounded like him too, like his experience outside the temple, like his experience when he was young, like his whole sad life. "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch looked up, and there walking alongside the cart was a young man. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I need someone to talk to about it. I need someone's help." What does the eunuch do? Ask about Philip's degrees or ordination papers or educational status or where he went to seminary? No. And what does Philip do? Ask about the eunuch's race or ethnicity or gender or country of origin or anything else? No. In the whole complex story from Acts, perhaps my favorite line is exactly the next one. "And the eunuch invited Philip to get in and sit beside him." To get in and sit beside him. Can you imagine the scene? The tall, black, lanky figure in silky robes, soft, melodious voice, full, round, bare face, staring into the eyes of the man sitting next to him, a young, sweaty, dusty, bearded, strangely powerful, strangely gracious man. This passage from the scroll about this man, how he was abused before he knew what was happening, how he was humiliated, how he was denied justice, how he seems homeless, without a family, without a place. Is the prophet talking about himself, or the eunuch swallows and sighs, or about somebody else? We're not told what Philip said, what the lesson was. But we do know where the story ends. And as someone who's familiar with the book of Isaiah and with the Bible generally, I might imagine the conversation went something like this. Friend, anyone who writes with such power and such beauty and such truth about suffering surely must have suffered himself. Yes, he writes this about himself and his own sad situation. And it's also about Israel as a whole, how they themselves have been time and again abused and exiled and homeless and almost wiped out. And so Isaiah also here writes about Israel. And I know in my own life, I can see in this passage part of my own experience of pain and loss and injustice and hurt. So in a sense, Isaiah writes about me as well. And perhaps in your own life, and here the eunuch stares deeply, deeply into Philip's eyes. Perhaps in your own life you know something of hurt and injustice and humiliation and pain. Perhaps this passage speaks in words that reflect your own experience. Perhaps you find yourself in the lines and letters and squiggles on the scroll. Yes, this passage is about all of those things. And it is also about one whose name is Jesus. He himself came into this world to tear down all things that separate people and to draw all people to himself into one family. He came to undo the effects of sin and to bring us all into fellowship with him and with each other. He himself was homeless and yet was from heaven. He was despised and yet was the epitome of love. He was the master of the world, but was a servant to all. He stood against the forces in the world that separate and exclude and dehumanize and humiliate, and by his death overcame them, and through his resurrection calls all people, you and me, to participate in that victory. Whoever you are, however you see yourself, you are loved by God. You, like Jesus was declared to be at his baptism, you are a beloved child of God. You have a place. You have a home because you are loved. When they see a pool of water, the eunuch asks the simple question, what's to prevent me from being baptized? What indeed? Being a non-Jew? The color of skin? Our race? Our country of origin? Or indeed religion? Our gender? Our lack of gender? Our status? How does Philip answer the eunuch's question, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, he doesn't say anything at all. But what he does says it all. Perhaps my second favorite sentence in the story occurs right here. Both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. Notice what Philip does. Just like he hopped up in the buggy and sat next to the eunuch, now together they climb down and together wade into the water. And the eunuch, a black, foreign, non-gendered servant, becomes one of the very first non-Jews to be ushered in to the family of God. A family where we all, regardless of those things and aspects and divisions and identifiers the world uses to separate us, we all find a place. We all find our home. When the eunuch and Philip come up out of the water, things are different. and everything is the same. Philip, that young, bearded, sweaty deacon of the church, is called away to perform this same scene again and again and again with others who, perhaps like you this morning, those who feel hurt, are alone, are separated, are stuck. And to those people also, Philip witnesses to a power that tears down all walls and divisions, a power that is none other than love incarnate. And the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's still black, still non-gendered, still lanky, still speaks with a melodious voice and is still dressed in soft robes, robes that are now wet with the water of baptism. But in a sense, his trip is finally complete. As he crawls into that chariot and the driver gets the donkeys moving again, he heads out and heads back. But now there's a difference. He's already home. Amen.